Well, the Lord has been teaching us through study of the prophets. Now, it's not a series. I didn't plan it. I can't tell you what's coming next. But I do know if we're reading and learning from the prophets, it's going to be some heavy stuff. And we learned a little bit last week or a couple weeks ago about the difference between what? Who can remember? The difference between the gift of prophecy and the office of prophecy. Yeah, office of a prophet. Very different things. And I hope that that was helpful to you. Amen? Amen. Now, we're going to be studying again from one of the minor prophets this time, and that is the prophet Micah. Prophet Micah. You don't hear much from the prophet Micah. But if I were to take a subject, I'll tell you the subject in a second. I'll ask you a question first. Anybody ever did anything wrong? We like when God helps us out, right, and corrects us, right? We love it, right? Yeah? Yes? You know we don't. You know you don't like me telling you wrong. But how many of us done anything wrong? Yeah. All right. Now, how many have done something wrong more than once? I mean the same wrong. How many find yourself sometimes you've done the same thing over and over again and you know it's wrong? Gets to the point to where it's almost routine. You almost could convince yourself that maybe God don't mind. Maybe, I don't know. I mean, if he minds, he sure ain't acting like he minds, right? Because you're getting away with it, right? Yeah. So, yeah, if I was to take a subject, it would be, you know, when you're wrong and you know you're wrong and you keep on doing wrong and you think you're getting away with it. That sounds like a pregnant pause, right? You think something should come after that, right? But what if I just said the subject is when you're doing wrong and you know you're wrong and you keep doing wrong and you think you're getting away with it? So we're going to learn from the book of Micah, chapter 3. Chapter 3, that's going to be our text, the entire chapter. The key verse for today will be chapter 3, verse 11. Now, Micah, we don't talk much about. He was from the southern kingdom of Israel, of Judah, but he prophesied about the north and the south. Now, he was a contemporary of Hosea and Isaiah, and he actually started his prophetic ministry a couple of years before Isaiah. But the dude was so heavy that Jeremiah, the great Jeremiah, quoted him. Micah. And this name Micah is a form, a Hebrew form that really could be translated Michael, who is like God, or who is like Jehovah, or who is like Yahweh, or who is like Yah. That's a great name, isn't it? I thought I'd give you a chance to acknowledge that how great that name is. Amen, amen. So while this man is called a minor prophet, there's nothing minor about his subject matter or his tone. Now, we learned a couple weeks ago from the prophet Jeremiah, and, you know, when Jeremiah was prophesying, now he started out prophesying before everything broke down, before Judah got taken away into the Babylonian exile, but he continued to prophesy once they got into the exile, right? And how many years was it going to be? Good job. It's been 2 weeks and you still remember. 70 years, right? And how many years did the false prophets say? 2 years, right? Now, which one would you rather it be? I'd rather it be two, right? Right? So they were delusional and they went along with the two. So that was the issue when Jeremiah was prophesying. The people who should have been listening to him chose to be delusional and focus on the two. But God had the final word, and he said, I think you better prepare to sit a spell. All right. I think you better get ready for the long haul. That's what Jeremiah was dealing with. But when we're talking about Micah, we go backwards. Okay? The people in Jeremiah's time, they knew they were being carried captive. They knew they were no longer in their homes, most of them. They knew they were in Babylon. But then they had the opportunity, therefore, to act like it wasn't like that, to act like they weren't going to be there for a long time, to act like the 2 years might be right, even though the true prophet has already said 70 years. So they were delusional. Clearly, the evidence did not point to what they wanted to believe. But when we talk about Micah, we're further back in time. All of the destruction and all of the defeat has not yet happened. And so Micah's talking to folks that aren't even broken down a little bit. They still got the big head. When I think about them, they were big-headed and pig-headed are the two things that come to my mind. And so these are the kinds of people that Micah is attempting to speak to. Now, Micah is a what? A prophet. What does that tell you about Micah's life? Okay. I don't think you want to trade with him. I don't think you want to trade. No way. Now, the north was large. They had 10 tribes, not just two, and they hadn't been defeated yet. And so that's why they were still so big-headed. They set up that calf worship, and they got away with it, it seemed. Now, the south, they had Jerusalem. They had the temple. They had the ark. And in their minds, need they say more? So they knew they had it going on. They knew they were on the right track, even when they weren't. And so this is the situation that Micah found himself in. Amen? Amen. So as you might imagine, he was not very popular. I'm going to show you why. Let's go to chapter 1 real quick of the book of Micah. Chapter 1, I'm just going to read the first 6 verses from the King James. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshethite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Understand this, many of the prophets, even if it doesn't make it obvious that they were given the word through visions, that often was the case. So that's why it says, which he saw. It's not like the book of Revelation with John the Revelator, where it's obvious he sees this vision or he's taken up into the spirit realm. He's talking here about Judah, and which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria was the capital of Northern Israel, of the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah is the capital, of course, Jerusalem is the capital of Judah in the south. So understand here that what he's learning here and what he's going to be talking about relates to the capitals. And who hangs out in the capital? The leaders. So you know who he's going to be talking about. Okay? Hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness, what? Against you, the Lord from his holy temple. He's just getting started. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob, that is Israel, is all this. In other words, the reason for all this is because of the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Talking about the capital. If this was the United States, it would be talking about New York City or Washington. You don't even need to go to the West Coast. Okay? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. I just thought I'd give you just a little taste of the beginning of what Micah had to say. And when you're a prophet, that's the kind of message you get sent with. Now, understand the way he wrote it, there was some really serious, hardcore stuff. And if God ever tells you to tell somebody something, if he ever happens to use you in that way, he's not likely to tell you to say it like that. But if he tells you to say it like that, then you better say it like that. Because you are his mouthpiece. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I just thought I'd let you see why he was not so popular and not so minor in terms of his prophecies. Amen. Now, if you look further over in chapter 2, you don't have to go there, but if you did, you would see that they say, don't prophesy anymore. Stop prophesying. All you folks who are telling us this bad news, stop it. We don't want to hear it. You ever tell anybody to stop talking to you because they're telling you things you don't want to hear? That ever happen? But when you're hearing what you want to hear, you just want to keep going. Yeah, I got all day. I got all day. So with that backdrop, understanding the position of the prophet and the challenges of the prophet, and with the subject being when you are doing wrong and repeatedly wrong and you do it so long, the wrong, that you get to the point to where it's a habit and you forget maybe that God even didn't want you to do it. Maybe God don't notice. Maybe he don't care. And you think you're getting away with it. Mm-hmm. You ever been there? Eye contact with everybody. Ever been there? Mm-hmm. So now we can go to the text, chapter 3. Amen. Amen. So now what we're going to do here is we're going to read all of chapter 3. And then we're going to double back and do a little bit, a lot more emphasis on our particular key verse, which is 11. But we do need the full context of the chapter. And while it may be difficult sometimes, I'm going to read from the King James. And I'll go ahead and begin now. And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob. Jacob is Israel. Israel is the northern kingdom. He's talking to the leadership. He is begging them to hear him. And ye princes of the house of Israel, same thing, these are the leaders. Is it not for you to know judgment? In other words, aren't you supposed to know right from wrong? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. Doesn't that sound gross? It gets worse. Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them into pieces. This is the Bible now. As for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Doesn't that sound Jeffrey Dahmerish? This is the Bible. This is the prophet Micah talking to the leaders of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, they didn't do that stuff. He's not meaning that literally. But the way they treated the people, this is a description, just like Hosea and the prostitute described how God felt about his people, how he felt treated. So this is a gruesome scene. And yet this is how the leadership was treating God's people. Now, this is tough now. Does that sound like some bad treatment? Pretty bad treatment, right? Cold-blooded treatment. Heartless treatment. Now, look at verse 4. It says, then shall they, I'm talking about the people who are getting the mistreatment. We're talking about poor people, by the way. Haves and have-nots. And the haves had a whole life full of taking advantage of the have-nots. Okay, unabashedly so. Then shall they cry unto the Lord. These are the poor people. These are the people who are not advantaged. These are the ones who are being taken advantage of. But what does it say?
He will not hear them.
Woo. That's cold. He will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them. Woo. At that time. As they have what? Uh-huh. Okay. So does being disadvantaged or poor give you any excuse? Does having bad leadership give you an excuse? The leaders have ultimate greater accountability, but if you follow a bad leader, that's on you. Okay? So that's some serious stuff. We're not done yet, but I hope you now see there's a terrible treatment by these people on the part of the leaders. And yet, because the people followed these leaders, I mean, if leaders tell you that it's all right to do things that you shouldn't be doing because they want to justify the fact that they're doing it, then you kind of, hey, isn't that fun? I like that kind of leader. Hey, all right. I don't have to feel bad about what I do. Mm-hmm. Walking right on like the Pied Piper, right off that plank. Mm-hmm. Amen. Following those corrupt leaders. They did ill in their doings. So just because they were mistreated doesn't get them off the hook. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. Now I'm talking directly to those prophets that make my people err. I wish I could spend extra time on this. I wish I could spend a whole morning on this subject. And since I can't, I'm just going to say this one thing. And I can't, I've scoured all of the literature, and I find very, very, very few folks who would agree with me on this. When we look in the Bible and we see the term false prophets, I believe we get the wrong picture. When we talk about false prophets, we imagine that these are people who were false from the beginning. They've always been false. They're fake charlatans from the beginning. And for some reason, when you see all the theologians and the commentators, they decide ahead of time that we cannot have prophets that go awry. And so therefore, when we're talking about something, someone who is a false prophet or who is prophelying, they must be off over in the false prophet category all the time. And yet God is talking to the leaders here, right? And he says here, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. So he's wasting his breath on some charlatan, magician, sorcerer? He's talking to the leadership, right? You have a whole different perspective if you come to understand that God's chosen prophets, not hopefully, we expect Micah, and not Isaiah, and not Jeremiah, but there were some folks in the prophetic office that went awry. Not just the priests, we get used to that. Not just the kings and princes, we get used to that. But prophets, somehow, we get messed up about that. I said I can't go through it for a whole morning, but I needed to stop off and have a little intermission and try to get you to see. I think it's important for us to understand what we're reading. So thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. Don't get caught up with the bite with their teeth part. A bunch of people try to explain exactly what it means. They all say something different. Don't matter. Okay, what matters here is these are the people that caused my people to err. What are they crying? Peace. That's what you want to hear. and he that puts into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. I'm sorry, he that does not put into their mouths. What he's trying to say here is the prophets would tell you peace if you fed them. Whether you fed them food or you fed them with money. And if you didn't, they'd curse you. They were at war against you because they felt like their words had power. Their words could move things. That's how they felt. This is how corrupt it was. Okay? Verse 6, therefore, night shall be unto you. The jig is up. What ye shall, excuse me, that you shall not have a vision. And it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets. Does that sound like he's just talking about the weird false prophets off on some other category of their own, sorcerers? And no, he's talking to his people who have let him down. And the day shall be dark over them. What happens is, when you look at the King James in particular, they run into these words, the divine, right? Divining, oh my God, God's prophets could never do that. Well, you know what? You could misuse your gift. Okay, so it's just, if you stop trying to apologize for people as if they're God, then you can interpret the Bible properly. I get excited about that. I'll try to calm down. Verse 7, then shall the seers be ashamed. Now, I just want you, do you think God is spending this much time talking about charlatans and false prophets? Anyway, they wouldn't be ashamed. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips. Why? For there is no answer of God. So these are people who are used to having an answer from God. Am I making my point?
Yes.
It's not the main purpose of the sermon, but I just can't walk away and have you not understand that, because it you get all messed up if you think these are all just false prophet section over here. Charlatans, fakers, soothsayers, this kind of stuff. Okay, so no answer of God, verse 8. But truly, now this is exciting for me. We have Micah, the guy who's unpopular, and he's breaking it down. He's trying to tell you what's what. He doesn't get to pick what he talks about. He only gets to say what he sees. He says, but truly I am full of power. By what? The Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now, he's not happy to be delivering this news, but he's letting you know, I'm on post, I'm on point, and I'm going to do my thing. He says in verse 9, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor, meaning hate, judgment, and pervert all equity. So you hate proper judgment because the whole thing was just corrupt. Let me just tell you. You could pay to get somebody framed or named guilty, and you could pay for you to not be named guilty. Okay, and that's just the way the whole jurisprudence situation was corrupted. And this is what they're talking about. So pervert all equity. In other words, fairness, there just was no sense of fairness. Okay? Now it says, verse 11, the heads thereof judge for reward. That's how they determine what their judgments are going to be. And the priests thereof do what?
Teach for hire.
Now they were called to do this, but they got to the point to where they wouldn't do it unless they got paid. And they teach you what you wanted to be taught based on how much you paid. And the prophets thereof, we're still talking about God's prophets now, right? Divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord. I'm going to read that again. The heads thereof. We're talking about the leaders. They judge for what? Money. And the priests thereof teach for what? Money. And the prophets thereof divine for what?
Money.
Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Money. Whew, it can do you in, can't it? But here's the thing. These rotten scoundrels, I mean the whole leadership, didn't matter what kind of leadership, what part of leadership, it was all messed up. And then it's so beautiful, it says, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No evil can happen to us. Is not the Lord among us? Because notice what he did here now. In verse 10 it says, and I skipped this unfortunately, I didn't mean to. They build up Zion, talking about these dirty scoundrels. They build up Zion because first he was talking about Jacob and Israel. That's the northern kingdom. Now you're talking the south. They build up Zion with blood. Doing people wrong. And inequity, and Jerusalem with inequity. Again, talking about the south. This is why when you get to the heads thereof, they judge for reward. We're talking about the southern folks. It was true for the northern too, but he's honing in on the southern folks, and there's a reason for that. They judge for money. The priests teach for money. The prophets divine for what?
Money.
Yet, they say, they lean on the Lord, and here's what they say, is not the Lord among us? In other words, isn't God right all up in the midst? Isn't he all, we must be all right, right? We must be. He's all up in the midst. So nothing bad is going to happen to us. We got God hanging out, rolling deep with us. Verse 12, therefore shall Zion for your sake, talking about these leaders that have perverted everything, who are doing wrong, and who say because God, because this ark, because this thing is still among us, that we must be all right. He says, therefore shall Zion for your sake, meaning because of you, be plowed as a field, torn down. And Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. So he's condemning the leaders. Now, you know, those that follow those terrible leaders don't get off the hook. We know that, right? Amen. So despite their sin, they have the audacity to lean on God. And that word really means lean. In other words, they're going to let you know, what, I'm not supporting myself. God's got me. Okay? I'm not embarrassed about it. I'm leaning on the fact that God is here. All right? Leaning on God. Now, what are they really leaning on? This is very important. What they're leaning on is the proximity, their special physical relationship with the Ark of the Covenant and the temple. God wouldn't let his temple and his presence go, right? So I'm good. I can do anything I want. And he ain't done nothing about it. Right? That's the other thing that they're leaning on. This is their support. This is the thing that makes them confident. This is why I can lean to the side and know I'm not going to hit my head. Because of the proximity of the temple and the ark and the fact that nothing has happened. That's called magical thinking. We have the ark here. Nothing bad has happened. Nothing bad has happened because the ark is here. Well, you know what? That sounds true until it isn't. You can't prove a negative, disprove a negative, right? So everything is good. And the ark is here. Well, guess what? The ark got taken away back during David's time, right? So we know that ain't true. But these folks, David is a long time ago. And as far as they know, the ark represents protection. Amen? Amen. And so this is what they're leaning on. They're leaning on the special proximity and position of God, represented by the ark and the temple. But as much as anything, they are leaning on the fact that nothing has happened yet. They haven't got their comeuppance yet. They haven't got their paid their penalty yet. They haven't gotten in trouble yet. They haven't gotten caught, if you can, in our cases sometimes, yet. Amen? As long as you're getting away with it and you're thriving, these guys were getting money hand over fist. They're getting away. It's all good. They were getting wealthier and wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. So it's all good, right? So here's the question. While you're depending on, relying on the way things look, the way your circumstances seem at the time, while you do all your dirt, while you do all your wrong, right? And you're depending on the fact that God is present and he hasn't done anything to stop you. Here is the question, if that's what you're leaning on. How do you know when God has left the building? How do you know when God has left the building? We joke sometimes about, you know, we say that Elvis has left the building. Now, if you saw Elvis leave the building or you knew when he left the building, no one would have to tell you, right? Elvis has left the building. So here's the question. How do you know when God has left the building? How do you know when your rope is running out? How do you know? Well, here's the thing. We're going to answer that question. And in the process, I'm going to give you just a few, I think two or three nuggets. And then I'll be done on time. Amen? The question is, how do you know when God has left the building? Because we're talking about when we are doing our dirt, when we're in our mess, and we've gotten so used to it, the mud don't even seem muddy. Okay? It's just what we do. It's our thing. Maybe others know about it. Maybe they don't. But we're just going to keep on doing it and keep on doing it. And hey, we're thriving. We're doing well. We seem to be blessed all up in our mess. So what's wrong? Right? God's here. So you may say, here's the way that you will know when God has left the building. Well, just keep your eyes and ears open. Listen to the prophet, right? Listen to the instruction, right? Listen to the warnings. That's how you'll know, right? Well, here is the first nugget, and it shouldn't be news to you. Most people don't listen to the true prophet. But the point here is that the good answer would be listen to the prophets. But most people don't listen to a true prophet. Do you know this? So much of this Bible, a good chunk of the Old Testament is prophets. If you're a prophet, most of the time people aren't going to listen to you. Jonah didn't want Nineveh to listen to him. He didn't want to go there. Because he knew they would listen. He knew they were primed to repent. But a true prophet is rarely actually listened to, especially by those that should be listening. That's just the way it is. So I know that may be what you're thinking. Well, how do you know when God's left the building? If you're dependent on these things and you're doing all this wrong and it seems like you can get away with it, well, just listen to the prophet. Well, the people who are doing all the wrong, you get so numbed, you're not really tuned into that frequency anyway. And when they come along, you always have an opposing argument, an opposing view that you like to hear. For every true prophet, you're going to have some false prophet, some prophet with a lie in their mouth that's going to sound good to you. Okay? So that would be a great answer, but I just need you to know that a true prophet is rarely actually listened to. Amen? Especially by those that should be listening and acting. And there's always an opposing message that is both preferable and more palatable. So these men that the prophet is criticizing here, it's not like they didn't have access to what the prophet was saying. But they were rolling the way they were rolling and getting away with it anyway. And so they did what they did. The prophet's just talking and talking and talking. But they're saying, hey, we're good. Nothing bad is going to happen to us because we have God here. We're leaning on the fact that we have God in our proximity. Amen? Amen? Amen. So now if the prophets, therefore, are no help to you, then how is it that you're going to know when God has left the building? How are you going to know when you're running out of rope? How are you going to know when the clock is about to strike midnight on your mess? Anybody here ever had any mess? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're still in some mess. I will say this, I know somebody in here still is in some mess, okay? And the sad part is if you don't know it's mess, now you're really in trouble. If you don't recognize it anymore as mess, now you're really in trouble. But how do you come to understand when your time is about to run out? I'm going to bring up a few examples for you. Have you ever broken off a relationship? You ever got on the phone to tell somebody, you know, I just don't think it's going to work out? Or maybe online. Other people. Still going to date other people. I know you're getting pretty fired up, but no. You ever broke it off? Yeah. You ever leave a job to take another job? Even a church, not working out, not happy here, people aren't treating me right, you don't recognize my gifts. Woo! You don't sing enough songs, you don't have communion too often enough, or you have it too often, I don't know, whatever. Don't like the fancy car you drive. Talk about money, money too much, whatever the thing is. It's always something, or you're just mean, selfish, pastor. So here's what we don't do. We don't say, you know, brother pastor, can I take a meeting with you, please? I've been praying and God wants to send me to do some other work. And so I really appreciate all that you've done for me, and I'm going to be moving on. This is what God has told me to do. Now, occasionally people do that. We've had a couple, okay? That doesn't mean it's true, by the way. But that's not what we do. What we do is, by the time that pastor knows you're gone, my whole point is, in all those situations, you left long before they knew. You left the building way before they knew. We're trying to answer the question, how will you know when God left the building? The answer is, you will never know in time. By the time you know that somebody is leaving the job that you oversee them for, they left the job before that. They left the job. That's why they were able to take their time off, you know, the days that they were sick and they were interviewing somewhere else. Oh, yeah. They had already left. By the time they inform you, they've already accepted the other job. By the time you say it's not going to work, it's over, you had your mind made. They didn't know yet. Now, occasionally you break it off because it's just a big argument. It's terrible. This is the last one. And in the middle of the argument, okay, it's over. And you storm off and that's it. That doesn't happen all the time. You make up your mind that you're through. And you say, all right, this is it. Maybe you do it in person. You were done before you started talking. So they didn't have a chance. Their chance was the last time you said, if you do it again, I'm out of here. Or you didn't say it, so they thought they had time. They took your kindness for weakness. They couldn't stop. It looked like nothing was going to happen. All you were doing is talking. You kept taking them back after they did it. So it looked like you were needy. So they didn't see it coming, and they never will. When you're doing your dirt over and over again and you get to the point to where you almost forget that it's wrong because there's no consequences. And you're leaning on proximity or position as opposed to relationship. You won't see it coming. If you have a relationship, you listen to God no matter how he comes and through whom. But you don't listen to that. When you're rolling in the wrong ways, you look at circumstances, you judge God's will based on what you can get away with. I must be all right. Man, I got another job. I'm driving this nice car to the wrong places, to see the wrong people, to do the wrong things with the wrong people. But I must be all right. Nothing's happened. So how do you know? That God has left the building. When you're doing your dirt and you're dependent on the fact that he hasn't punished you yet. The answer is, you won't know. You won't know until it's too late. If you don't listen to God's voice when he's warning you, when he's reminding you that you're doing wrong, then when you do finally find out, it will absolutely always be too late. Amen? Amen. Now we're talking about prophets here. We're talking about true prophets. And so I'm going to tell you something that I've said before. My kids know this by heart. This is another nugget for you. The shortest distance and the safest distance between where you are now and where you need to be is what? The shortest distance and the safest distance between where you are now and where you need to be, which should be also where you want to be, but that doesn't always equate, is the truth. And so a real prophet is going to tell you what you really need to hear. But a real prophet does not often have an hospitable audience, because the truth can hurt. The truth makes you uncomfortable. The truth makes you change. The truth doesn't let you stay in your comfort zone. The truth doesn't allow you to reinforce your wrong thinking. The truth makes you line up with God and not God line up with you. Now, God's got plenty of truth for you if you want it, and he laces it with love. Just remember, real prophets are not really listened to. Amen? Amen? So if you seem to be getting away with stuff, if you think you're being blessed in your mess, and God speaks to you, my advice is that you listen. My advice is that you obey. And obedience, we know, is better than what? Now, this is what God wanted you to know. He wanted you to know that when we're doing our dirt, when we're doing our mess, because he loves us, and we're doing it over and over again, and we get so used to it. It's like, man, you know, the pastor says we need to work on something. I didn't even think of that because I'm so used to doing it, and it feels like we're getting away with it. We're really not. And if you don't listen to the warnings, just know for sure. When you know, it will, not if, it will be too late. Understand, you must take the warnings in love. If you don't, undoubtedly, you will wake up, it will be too late. So if you're still on this side of that equation and you're still doing it, that's not good, but the jig isn't up yet and you've got the warnings, please take that warning, because it's going to be too late and there are no excuses. It doesn't matter who led you there if you followed. It doesn't matter who paid you for it. We're not talking about market forces. We're not talking about capitalism. The value of something is based on what people will pay for it. So if somebody will pay you to talk, even if you're not saying anything, that doesn't make it right. So keep that in mind. We all have something. And that's what God wanted you to know today. Amen.